go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! You might not believe it, but I tried to start the show once already. It didn't work out so well, so I started it again. And consequently, dear podcast listeners, that is why you have heard the intro twice and heard me do this twice. But we're going to treat the second time as the charm and go forward. My sincere apologies about last night. I don't know what went wrong. I had Rick Smith's producer, Brett, keep an eye on their stream, and they never had a problem, so it would appear to have been a bandwidth issue here. And after I bade you all farewell, I talked, and, we're supposed to get 1.5 up and 1.5 down, always, forever, and anon, amen, here into the lesson. Well, we weren't getting it last night. So that's what last night was. Among other things, I take full responsibility, even though that was not me who wasn't not shoving the. It's not a big truck. It's a series of tubes, right? But we're here, mercifully, at the middle of the week. Yes, indeed, Wednesday. You know, hump day. Downhill to Friday. Downhill toward the long Christmas weekend, for those of you who will get such a thing. You know, Christmas falls on a Sunday this year. Should be good for business over at the Religion Industrial Complex. It is Wednesday, downhill to Friday, middle of the week, hump day, all of that. But of course, and in this week especially, it is important that we note that it is not just those things. No, brethren and sisters, it is ever so much more than that. Hallelujah, glory. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Ha! Yes, amen and amen. We have dredged the deacons up from the bowels of the basement where they were feasting like starving swine upon the peach cobbler and the cinnamon streusel swirl cake that was left over that they had formed a wall to keep the little youngins away from. They get kind of cranky on fellowship supper Wednesday night, the deacons do. They're standing in the parking lot smoking with the sinners even as we speak. But brethren and sistren, we've got work to do because, you know, you don't just do your worshiping on a Sunday or whatever it is. No, you gotta get refreshed during the middle of the week. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's what we're gonna do, brethren and sisters. We're gonna get refreshed here. So if we could have the minister of music step forward, please, for the offertory hymn. The plate will pass amongst the congregation. Please don't make change in the collection plate. It slows the process down and then the choir has to sing an extra verse and you don't want them busting into just as I am until the benediction, trust me. And it's like watching, when the choir fires up just as I am, it's like watching horses chomping at the bit down to the Kentucky Derby, getting ready to race out and see who can get to the cafeteria first. We hate it when the Church of Christ beats us there. They all get all the good cuts of the roast beef and there ain't no macaroni and cheese left and they're sitting there all pious like they always are. So, no making change in the collection plate. There's a little PayPal button in the bottom of the collection plate if you care to use it. That's how we fund our ministry here, brethren and sistren, by using that PayPal button or by going to headonradionetwork.com and clicking on that tab says contribute and there you will find the snail mail address if you would wish to send your love offering in that way in this holy holiday week season. Hallelujah, glory, thank you very much. I do appreciate it. We all do. Hallelujah. So, Brother Minister of Music, if you would please come forward and lead us in our opening hymn. Glory!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around! And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Mersey Dotes and Dozy Dotes and Little Lambsy Divey, a Kiddly Divey too. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, into the Cathedral of Common Sense. Get them deacons on through the vestibule. Keep their hands out of that 20-year-old bowl of buttermints and get them on down here. Get them out from smoking out there. Get them in from out there smoking with the sinners. We know what they're like. Now just get them on in here and all of you, don't sit there waiting. Don't sit there waiting for some sort of miracle to happen. You just get up off your blessed assurances and come on down that blood red aisle and fall on your knees right there at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. Glory, hallelujah, amen. I am ultimate pope, arch imam, mystified rabbi, animated animus, Bob Kincaid, righteous rationalist, and this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense, and it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Hallelujah, glory. Yes, indeedy, brethren and sisters. We have a great number of stories of Christian faith, endurance, and blessedness to share with you this evening. You know, we always worry about the youth. We worry about our church youth, and it's always gratifying when I can bring you a story to show you that the future of our Christian nation is in good hands with the youth of our country. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, it is in good hands. And I can share the proof of that with you right here and right now. Hallelujah. Amen. Indeed, indeed. As it says right there in the 32nd book of Generutic Anonymous. Well, it says right there that you want to raise up your young'uns in the ways that you would be a teaching them, and that's how they'll be taught. Amen. Don't you know? Hallelujah. Glory. And I want to tell you that the work is being done. Oh, it's being done by Vic Eliason, a voice of Christian Youth America. Hallelujah. He's doing Jesus' work. up there ministering to the youth because the youth is needing so much ministering to. Heck yes! He's a minister into youth to keep the future of America out of the clutches of sin and idolatry. How would you do that? Well, if you're Vic Eliason of the Voice of Christian Youth, you want to make sure that folks ain't a-worshipping the wrong God, because you know there's so many of them out there, old Witzelow Poachley and Shiva and Thor and Odin and Zeus and Jove and Juno and just oh my goodness, there's so many of them. There's them gods that they got over there in Japan with the big you know whats that they, yeah, oh, it's horrifying to see when in fact there ain't but one, and we know who he is. Hallelujah, glory. You got them heathens and sinners out there a worshiping of the flying spaghetti monster and thinking they're going to die and go to heaven and get strippers and beer in the hereafter, when we know it's harps and streets of gold, don't we? Hallelujah, amen. Yes, we do, because we've been taught in the book that it is. But Vic Eliason is out there trying to make sure that people ain't a-worshipping the wrong God, and he knows which God is the wrong God, and he took to the radio waves that faithful listeners support on a regular and routine basis. He took to the radio waves to make sure that people understood that there is someone seeking to lead this country that's a-worshipping the wrong God. Yes. Amen.
There are those, and there are those who have raised the question about a Mormon president. Well, I'm sure that he's a very crafty individual, a man who is much experienced in doing various things.
But, well, there you go. See, ain't that the mark of the beast? He done said that we got a man, a Mormon, running for president, and he's a crafty individual, a crafty one. Glory, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God for those who would speak truth in the face of all the satanic forces arrayed against the poor, putrescent, pusillanimous, peace-loving Christians out there. Yes, indeedy. Tell us more, Brother Eliason.
But when we come to the belief system again, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, okay? So we've seen presidents bow in prayer asking God for wisdom. We've seen those things happen. But if you're asking from the wrong God, what kind of wisdom are you going to have? And the other...
You see, it's like that little rhyme we used to use in the chemistry lab. Jimmy Smith is dead and gone. He is with us no more. For what he thought was H2O was really H2SO4. If you pray to the wrong God, you're going to get the wrong result, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. If you pray to the wrong God, you may be sitting there, dear God, please raise up... Grow, you know, that's what happens when you pray to the wrong God every day, every night. It's like the little fella, he was born without nary arms nor legs, and every night he was a-praying, but he was a-praying to the wrong God, and he'd say, God, help me grow some arms and legs that I may be like the other little children. And he prayed that way every night, but he was a-praying to the wrong God. And lo and behold, that wrong God one day answered his prayers, and he woke up one morning, and he had both of his arms and both of his legs, glory. And he was thrilled, amen, don't you know it. He was thrilled, and he went joyously through the house saying, Mommy, Daddy, look at me. I prayed, and God has given me two arms and two legs with which to run and play and be like the other cheerings, amen, glory, hallelujah. And he went a-running out to tell the whole neighborhood and the community, and he went a-running out into the street, and he got hit by a bus and was run over and killed. Hallelujah, glory, he was. It's because he's praying to the wrong God. And there is a moral to that story, brethren and sister, and there is a moral to that story. There he was born without nothing but his noggin. But God give him a torso, and God give him arms, and God give him legs, but it was the wrong God. It was Beelzebub. And he run out in the street and got hit by a bus. And there's a moral in the story. And that is, brethren and sister, and amen, hallelujah, to quit while you're ahead. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen from the congregation? Amen. Thank you. I see the arms out there. I see the arms out there amongst the pews. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you very much. But that's what happens when you worship the wrong God. And Vic Eliason is there to open our eyes for us. Amen.
The other thing, of course, when we're thinking of a person lacking wisdom, the Mormons do believe that Jesus and Beelzebub, or the devil, are kid brothers. So those and other religions have different unique things that cause people with a Judeo-Christian background.
Now, we understand that this is a biblical literalist here, Brother Elias, and so I think we need a little bit of clarification when he says Jesus and Beelzebub, the devil, are kid brothers. Is he suggesting that they are brother goats? I don't know, Glory. I do not know. I have not been gifted with that bit of wisdom from the Holy Spirit yet to figure out whether Brother Eliason is suggesting that our Lord and Savior is a goat, and the devil himself as well. I don't know. I don't know. But if one's a kid brother, if the other one's older, he's not the kid. Well, I don't know. Maybe he's the Lamb brother, because, you know, that's what it says there in the good book, that he is the Lamb of God. Hallelujah.
Background to say, whoa, wait a minute. There are those, if you are a true Mormon, you believe that someday God is going to put you on your own planet, and you'll be a god in charge of your own planet. So the question is, I mean, if those things happen, who knows? We might have a president who would suddenly evacuate the White House and go to another planet and become a god.
Hallelujah. Thank God for people like Vic Eliason out there on the ramparts, watching out for presidents who would leave the White House one day to go and be his own God on another planet, because, you know, it has happened in American history before in the presidency. Just think about it. James Buchanan, I gotta work on that part of the sermon. Sorry, but, they are agents of tolerance, these upstanding, righteous Christian people. They are servants of the Most High, and they understand, as Vic Eliason has just said, that Mitt Romney worships the devil. That's what they done just said. Hallelujah. It takes a lot to speak truth like Vic Eliason speaks the truth. But there are those among us who understand the dangers. Hallelujah, glory. And another of those is David Barton. David Barton knows the history that exists only in his mind, brethren and sistren. And he knows the agenda that's behind hate crime legislation. He knows who they're really after. He knows who they're coming for when the heathen secularists try to pass them laws that say that you can't stomp little children on the ground a screaming faggot at them. He understands what that's about. It has nothing to do with protecting little children from being stomped and called faggot. It has everything to do, well, with David Barton. Waiting for the spirit to move, Brother Barton.
I don't know if you've noticed how aggressively pro-homosexual...
Aggressively pro-homosexuals. I can't wait to hear the rest of it, brethren and sistren. Because anything that starts out with aggressive pro-homosexuality, you know, is going to be an exciting little nugget of wisdom from inspired people like David Barton.
I don't know if you've noticed how aggressively pro-homosexual has become, how aggressively pro-homosexual Congress has become in this session. Passed twice in the House is the Homosexual Hate Crimes Bill. I have many friends in Congress. One of them sits on the Judiciary Committee. He was a judge before he went to Congress. And in the Judiciary Committee, when they introduced that Homosexual Hate Crimes Bill, he looked over at the sponsor and said, "Let me ask you a question. Under this Homosexual Hate Crimes federal bill, if a preacher stands in his pulpit, opens his Bible, and reads Romans 1:27, is that a violation of this new federal hate crime?" They said, "It is." He said, "Okay, I offer an amendment that no preacher standing in his pulpit reading the Bible is going to be guilty of a federal homosexual hate crime. They promptly voted the amendment down and said, you don't understand, that's why we want this. We don't want those guys saying that kind of stuff. So here you have a bill designed to single out preachers in the pulpit, and the Senate passed what's called the Employment Non-Discrimination Act. HNDA. Employment Non-Discrimination Act passed by the Senate says, if your church and a homosexual applies for a job, you have to hire them. You can't say no, regardless of what your doctrine or belief is, you have to hire. So if a homosexual says, I want to be the youth minister, and you say no, you've just violated a federal law.
Oh, it's terrifying, ain't it? It is absolutely horrifying. And we have to thank God for people like David Barton who have the vision to see things that don't even happen, the visions to see things that ain't happened yet. Because as a matter of fact, the hate crimes legislation was signed into law and, oh my goodness gracious, it was more than 2 years ago. It was October of 2009. It was signed into law, and there's not a preacher that's gone to prison yet, and they've all been preaching out of Romans left and right. But brethren and sistren, David Barton is standing out there watching out for the preachers and keeping an eye out for them and keeping the heavy iron-fisted hand of Gummit from landing on them when they inspire other people to go out and stomp people to death, calling them faggot while they kill them. Hallelujah, glory and praise for Brother David Barton. Amen and amen. Amen. Yes, back there. David Barton talking about how Romans. You know, oddly enough, that's the funny thing about people like David Barton is they all the time want to be preaching out of Romans and flip-floppians and Galatians and 32nd umbrella and all kind of New Testament rain gear. Hallelujah, amen. But they never seem to want to teach out of Matthew nor Mark nor Luke nor John, even though John is a little bit twisted and he's a little bit hallucinatory when you get right down to it. It reads more like a vision that you would have while listening to Pink Floyd, while perhaps you the peanut butter and jelly and banana sandwich you'd had been on bread that was just a trash moldy, and well, it kind of got you thinking in a funny way. That's the way the book of John is. But you don't hear Brother Barton teaching out of the book of John, nor the book of Matthew, nor Mark, nor Luke, because them books is just chock-a-block with the words of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, common Lord and Savior of all humanity. Hallelujah, glory. And well, we wouldn't want to be doing that, because Jesus Christ, the common Lord and Savior of all humanity, never said nothing mean about no homosexuals. Right? You're right. Did have a lot to say about heterosexuals. Said they ought not be getting divorced all the time. But that doesn't seem to be stopping a very, very Christian, upstanding man by the name of Dr. Newt from running for president and talking about how much he loves his wife. And I reckon he does, you know, $500,000 line of credit at Tiffany's. That's some love, baby. That is some straight up love. Hallelujah, glory. Oh, it is inspiring, is it not? I want to thank our dear friends down to the Right Wing Watch for helping us stay up to date on folks like Brother Barton. So we have a number of stories this evening to keep us busy on this prayer meeting Wednesday. I think about when I need me a new Bible. When I've done read the words off of all the pages, and I do that from time, it happens. You can just get so intensely inspired by the Holy Spirit that when you're reading, the ink comes right off the pages and floats miraculously into your eyes physically so that the Word of the Lord may exist physically inside your body. It's better than cracker eating, I tell you what. And when I need me a new Bible, I run down to Lifeway Christian Bookstores. That's where I go for my Bibles, brethren and sister. And I advise that you go there, too, when you're needing a new Bible. I go to Lifeway Christian Bookstores. Because they are, in fact, one of the world's largest corporate providers of Christian products and services. And you got to remember, corporate means, it comes from the Latin word meaning body. And you know, Corpus Christi and all of that stuff. And corpus just means, well, it's part of the body. And I like to think that Lifeway Christian Bookstores is a part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah, amen, glory. And so I go there for my movies and my video recordings and my copies of the Left Behind series. Never did figure out what they did with that Right Behind series. It's just the Left Behind. It makes me feel kind of lopsided once in a while. But anyway, I go down to the Lifeway Christian Bookstores to get my Bibles. And I got to tell you, brother and sister, it was a glorifying, uplifting, sanctifying moment when I realized that the Lifeway Christian Bookstores, oh, mercy, they are way, way out there when it comes. I mean, they're ahead of the curve when it comes to making sure that none of that creeping Homer sectionality gets into their Christian bookstores, the Lifeway Christian bookstores, that is. You can find them online, and you can find them in your community. Hallelujah, glory. Just tell them that you heard about it on the Cathedral of Common Sense. That's right. And it brought to you by Carl's Jr. For a time there at the Lifeway Christian bookstores, you know, they don't just sell Bibles, but they provide biblical solutions for life. But they had one book, and they realized that the hand of Satan had crept inside the door of the Lifeway Christian bookstore. Hallelujah, glory, they did. They had a book called Here's Hope. Here's Hope. And it was a Bible. Or it said it was a Bible. You know, if it ain't the King James Version, it probably ain't really the Bible. But they had Here's Hope. And it was all pink. Now, brethren and sisters, when you see a pink Bible sitting on your good Christian bookshelves, that ought to be enough to give you fair warning that you're probably dealing with the hand of the sissified hand of Satan. You know, that sort of limp-wristed hand of Satan out there. You understand, brethren and sisters? Because you see, every dollar from a sale of the Here's Hope Bible went to that heathen Susan G. Komen Foundation researching the breast cancer. And brethren and sisters, we all know that just like everything else on this earth, breast cancer, I hope you don't mind me saying such a vulgar word as breast on your radio box. I hope it's not getting anybody all titillated. But breast cancer, just like everything on this earth, was created by a loving God. And it's just a manifestation of God's love when people get, when the women folk get afflicted with the breast cancer. Hallelujah, glory. Yes, indeed. You see, the Lifeway Christian bookstores, they realized that dollar that went from the sale of the breast Bible, as I call it. Well, some, and I don't want to upset you, so you might want to sit down. It turns out that Susan G. Komen Foundation donates some of its monies, of which them dollars from that pink Bible, that pink sissy Bible, donates some of them dollars to breast cancer treatment and breast cancer screening and breast cancer health programs that are, I kid you not, brethren and sistren, I wept when I read this, that breast cancer treatment and detection programs that are run by Planned Parenthood, the very home of Beelzebub himself, the devil himself, Planned Parenthood, out there taking care of the breastises of women what's probably had their little sacred babies and their snowflake blastocysts blown plumb out of their hoo-hoos there at them Planned Parenthood centers. So, well, let me just tell you what Lifeway Christian bookstores had to say. Hallelujah. They said, when our leadership discovered the overwhelming concern that some of Komen's affiliates were given funds to Planned Parenthood, we begun the arduous process of withdrawing this Bible from the market. Though we have assurances that Komen's funds are used only for breast cancer screening and awareness, it is not in keeping with Lifeway's core values to have even an indirect relationship with the Planned Parenthood. You see, brethren and sisters, it takes a great deal of determination, and it takes a great deal of awareness and vigilance to make sure that the hand of Satan doesn't come a-sneaking in and right into your Bible, right in there to your pink breast Bible. Oh, brethren and sisters, you must be on the watch. ever vigilant, brethren and sistren. But with so many stories this evening, 28 minutes before the hour, y'all about sick of him? I'm about sick of him. I mean, you know what? Bless her heart, Kate won't listen. Sister Kate, who's out on the desert, but sometimes it's from the high mountains, won't listen to the first part of the Wednesday program because she hates him. She hates that preacher. But what you just heard, you can hear offered sincerely and not as parody. All over this country, far more than you can hear progressive talk or that you can hear liberal talk. You can hear it all over this country. And yes, Lifeway's Christian bookstores really did pull the Hope Bible that gave a dollar, a pitiful, mere widow's mite dollar to the Susan G. Komen Foundation and the Race for the Cure Breast Cancer Fund. They pulled them off their shelves because they were afraid that there might be some Planned Parenthood money. In other words, that some of those monies might actually be used to assuage the grief or ease the miseries or calm the fears of what is most more likely than not a poor woman in the throes of one of the most desperate times of her life, whether it be cancer or an unplanned pregnancy. That is how vicious the Christians are, the religion industrial Christian complex in this country. That is how hate-filled they are, that rather than contribute some small amount to the hoped-for, longed-for search for a cure for breast cancer, they would rather see women die than run the risk that a woman might get a mammogram at Planned Parenthood. Shall we add this one to the list of what has probably got to be in excess of probably 10,000 reasons that Christianity is a morally bankrupt, ethically dead belief system? Never mind the shenanigans and the incense and the crackers and the grape juice and all of that foolishness. It's the ethical foundation that says we would rather watch women die than a woman be able to get a mammogram at Planned Parenthood that really pulls the curtain back and shows you the rotting corpse of Christianity. Now, on the other hand, that is not to say that the Bible and the various other holy books do not have wisdom to offer. Because there's a lot of it. Some of it's just common sense. I read a story over at Live Science the other day that I found fascinating. Of course, News Ninja Gene found it. He gets up every morning, News Ninja Gene, and reads the entire internet. But a story over at Live Science about how a new collection, a private collection of cuneiform tablets is being displayed and has been translated. They were in the hands of some wealthy collector. And for once, I was kind of glad that they were because, you know, if they'd been sitting on a shelf back in 2003 when George W. Bush decided to murder the people of Iraq, well, they would have found, they would have met the same fate as so many other 5,000, 7,000-year-old irreplaceable tablets that happen to be the first manifestations of the written word on the planet Earth. Because while our military was racing to secure the oil ministry, the Ministry of Culture was looted. And those 5,000-year-old, 7,000-year-old manifestations of the first intellectual baby steps of humankind were cast to the floor and returned to the dirt whence they had become. But these tablets survived in the hands of a private collector. And they tell a tale, you know, some of it is the heroic stuff, and some of it has to do with how one pays one's bar tab when the innkeeper, when the publican is a barmaid. Things like, if you run up your bar tab in the summer, so shall ye pay her in the winter. That's the sort of thing I suppose we take for granted, but, you know, we're all civilized and everything, and we just pay for our beer when we... Right. But there's fascinating stuff in that, in those ancient writings. Anybody who's ever seen the Star Trek... There's our first Star Trek reference of the evening. This first Star Trek... anybody who's ever seen the Star Trek episode... about Darmok and Jalad at Tanagra. That's my favorite episode. Shaka, when the walls fell down. I just walk around saying that when things go wrong. Shaka, when the walls came down. But you might remember that Captain Picard figures out what's going on and tells the Temerian the story of Gilgamesh and Enkidu. And that's part of that. The flood story comes not from the Bible. That story was stolen wholesale from previous writers. You got to remember that Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, which had been a civilization of long standing before ever. Right, you know. I have to explain. But there is wisdom in the books. There's wisdom in the Vedas. There's wisdom in the Upanishads. There's wisdom in the Old Testament. There's wisdom in the Talmud. There's wisdom in the New Testament. There's wisdom in the oral traditions of Africa and the Americas. Heaven only knows what kind of wisdom was in the written books of the Mayans and the Mexica, until those fawnskin books were piled into a mountain. And if you have any love of anthropology and archaeology, the mere mention of this just makes something feel like it's dying inside of you. When the Spaniards, and led, of course, by their most Christian priests, piled up the written record of the histories of the peoples of Mesoamerica, piled them literally into a mountain. It was huge, and burned them all. Because just as Vic Eliason was noting, it had been determined that the Mexica, Tultecatl, the various and sundry tribes of the Maya, the Acolhua, the Tecpaneca. Well, they were all worshiping the wrong god. And therefore, well, all of their received wisdom just had to go. So that it could be replaced by a mewling, puking little godling in the arms of its pusillanimous mother. And that had to go. Just had to go. Can't be tolerated. But there is wisdom to be had. The trick is that most of the time we miss out on what the wisdom actually is. Take, for instance, the story of Abraham taking his wife Sarah down into Egypt, where he literally pimped her out. That, you know, remember that this is the book, this is the, you know, holy writings from the inspired word of God. Abraham takes Sarah down to Egypt and pimps her out to the Pharaoh and says, oh no, this isn't my wife, this is my sister. You can bang her like a cheap Chinese gong. And then Pharaoh finds out and says, why'd you do that? And so it's a cautionary tale. You know, don't lie and try to pimp your wife out as your sister to get a little bit of material good out of it, but that's not the lesson. That's not the lesson that's taught in churches. And by the same token, there's a lesson out of the story of Noah that, of course, was ripped off from previous stories, as noted. And it's a warning about how we treat people of vision. You know, the story of Noah is particularly relevant in our current age when one looks at the repiglickens and the climate science deniers who would rather be making a buck than preserve the planet that everybody else has to live on. It's a profound lesson. Because within that metaphorical framework, those of us who recognize that the planet is in peril, well, we're kind of like Noah, aren't we? Big rain gonna come. Might want to be in something that floats. Only here in the 21st century, it's a threat not just of water, but of fire and crop failure, what the Bible likes to call famine. It is massive and systemic. Noah can be seen in the Old Testament and in the predecessor myths. Myths always tell a story. They always have a lesson to them, don't they? He can be seen as a visionary, as a prophet of climate change, because that's what the flood was, to the extent that it actually happened. And I have no doubt that a little tiny thing can get blown up. That's the thing with ancient mythology. Molehills are routinely made into mountains. A teenage girl gives birth to a little baby, and the next thing you know, the word that means young woman is being translated into female who never had sex with a male, and you get a whole bloodthirsty religion out of it that toxifies a planet for the next 2,000 years or so. Jim noting, Kate isn't the only one who despises this part of your Wednesday night opening. Just tired, old, and in need of repair, but you will not listen, just filled with hate and derision. Well, see, the thing is, Kate doesn't dislike it because, and we've talked about it, Kate doesn't dislike it because it steps on her fairy tale's toes. Kate dislikes it because she knows that the character that the Wednesday night prayer meeting preacher is based on is very real and very much exists in America. And again, makes toxic our public discourse. So my poking at them doesn't bother her. It is his actual reality, whereas Jim is put off by his fairy tales being poked at. So, you know, that's the difference. But we can treat the story of Noah as being one of visionary, and what happens when you don't listen. And I bring this up because our buddy Reverbo sent me along a story today that just jumped all over me since it was, in fact, Prayer Meeting Wednesday. And, well, it's kind of close to home, and there's, you know, it takes place in old Virginia. And I've got another story from old Virginia that I think bears examination, so we'll just address them both. But this one in particular comes out of, and it wasn't Reverbo, it was our buddy Horst. It was our buddy Horst. He posted it on my Facebook page. It's a story from the Washington Post in its national section by Daryl Fears. Headline: Virginia residents, sit down. Virginia residents oppose preparations for climate-related sea level rise. Do you see immediately why I kind of went to Noah with this one? Over his long career as a public planner, Lewis L. Lawrence grew accustomed to the bland formalities of planning commission meetings in Virginia's Middle Peninsula, where forgetting to cover one's mouth while yawning through a lecture was about as rude as people got. You just know that there's going to be a counterpoint to that, don't you? But lately, the meetings have gotten far more exciting. In a bad way, said Lewis L. Lawrence, acting executive director of the Middle Peninsula Planning District Commission. A well-organized and vocal group of residents has taken a keen interest in municipal preparations for sea level rise caused by climate change, often shouting their opposition during meetings, sometimes while planners and politicians are still talking. The residents' opposition has focused on a central point. Well, they don't think climate change is accelerated by human activity, as most climate scientists conclude. When planners propose to rezone, when planners propose to rezone land for use as a dike against rising water, these residents, or new activists as Lawrence calls them, you and I, well, we've probably got a, we've got a different word for them, don't we?
You've got to remember that these are just simple farmers. These are people of the land. You know, morons.
Exactly, morons. So a bunch of noisy-ass morons, many of whom are probably right-wing religion industry fundamentalists who believe in a literally interpreted Bible and, you know, a planet that's just slightly younger than the written recipe for bread, see above. When planners propose to rezone land for use as a dike against rising water, these residents, or new activists, saw a trick to take their property. They're going to take it away and they're going to build dikes there and you know, the Constitutional Bible or something like that says you can't do that. You think I'm making it up? Donna Holt leads some sort of aggregation of knuckle-walking, mouth-breathing right-wing freakazoids called the Virginia Campaign for Liberty. And they're a teabagging affiliate of some 7,000 members. God-fearing and upstanding, I'm sure. And Donna Holt said, environmentalists have always had an agenda to put nature above man. If they can find an end to their means, they don't care how it happens. If they can do it under the guise of global warming and climate change, they'll do it. Now, what's kind of fascinating is that apart from New Orleans, which is really at risk from sea level rises occasioned by climate change that will happen whether the faithful of the Virginia Campaign for Liberty believe in it or not. See, that's the thing about science. Science doesn't call upon you to believe it. That's called religion. Science doesn't give a hoot whether you believe in it or not, because science will go about the business of being science and dealing in facts, regardless of whether you think your God was hung up on a tree, flew on a horse, eats human hearts that are the literal drippings of life from the sun, or any other damned stupid, ignorant, idiotic, imaginary crap. Science just is. And so the waters will continue to rise around Hampton Roads, Virginia, which is second only to New Orleans in being threatened by sea level rises occasioned either by climate change, the moving hand of Almighty God, whichever one you choose, or perhaps Godzilla. Hampton Roads is, in a word, in trouble. There's a huge naval base in Norfolk, Virginia. they're already having to replace at the to the tune of about $60 million each in order to keep ship repair dry dock facilities functional. There in Norfolk, the Navy is spending $60 million apiece to replace 14 piers, because that's how high the water, the ocean, you know, the sea levels have already risen. But what do the upstanding, God-fearing, faithful of the teabaggers for liberty or whatever, they're trying to take our land. Well, let's don't build the dikes, you morons. Why don't y'all move, all of you, just move right out to the seaside. Don't go anywhere. And the only thing that will take your land is the sea itself. But when the waters are lapping at your toenails, don't be hollering, Lord, Lord, build us a dike. Because then it'll be too late. Mr. Lawrence said, my professional credentials have been challenged. He holds degrees in municipal planning. He provides professional and technical planning advice to municipalities throughout the peninsula area of Virginia. The teabag and rumor mongers, because, you know, they do whispering campaigns much better than they actually do debate. They said, I've heard whispers behind my back. He said, they say I've been brainwashed. I've been called a dupe for the UN. Get us out of the UN when guns are outlawed. Only outlaws will have guns and you can pry mine from my cold dead fingers. Among other things, there had been a program started to help restore the Chesapeake Bay oyster population, because that was a huge business once upon a time before the Chesapeake Bay and consequently everything that lives in it was poisoned almost beyond beyond recall. They were going to start a business park for farming oysters in Matthews County, Virginia. And they were going to use land owned by the county for the oyster restoration farm. But the teabaggers came along and said, hell no, over our dead body you will. That's another one of them useless federal programs that'll span the national debt, and that Obama's trying to tear America apart with debt so he can remake us as a Muslim Sharia law nation. Jesus, the stupid. I mean, this is one of the best manifestations I've lately seen of the swallow a mountain and gag on a gnat bunch. The teabaggers got so nasty that police had to be brought in, security had to be brought in, so that the teabaggers couldn't attack the planning officials. They shouted down speakers in James City County. In Page County, Virginia, the angry teabagging farmers compelled commissioners to actually stop a meeting. In Gloucester County, Virginia, the teabaggers took turns reading portions of the 500-page Agenda 21 text. Now, Agenda 21 is kind of like the NAFTA superhighway, any number of other paranoid fantasies of the right. It is, as the article notes, an agenda in name only. It just encourages world governments to think about the environmental impacts of things before they start doing slash and burn logging in the rainforest or developing land. But in the teabag movement, which is of course just a a rebranded remnant of the old John Birch Society. It's a communist plot to take a... You know, it's straight out of Dr. Strangelove. So, because they're noisy, and because they're stupid, the entire population of the peninsula area, including Hampton Roads, Virginia, is presently at risk of inundation. And all the way until... It's a communist book, but it's a plot to Muslims from blah, blah, blah. As the water comes up over the little idiot teabaggers' heads, sadly, over every, well, maybe the teabaggers will stay and the people with brains will leave. God. And then there's the uranium. That's kind of precious. It was Monday when there was great anticipation over a National Academy of Sciences study that was due out on uranium mining in Virginia. Old Dominion. There's a dumbass idea, if I ever heard one. Uranium mining in Virginia. You know, with a prep plant to go with it. To clean up the uranium oxide ore and make it safe to go into reactors that can then melt down and do the whole China syndrome thing. And well, you know, yeah. I mean, that's a really dumb idea. How on earth could anybody think that that would be a good idea to do in Virginia? But then I realized that this was the same state that gave us Robert E. Lee. The dumbass who chose his state over his country. Treasonous bastard. So Tim Kaine, who is running for U.S. Senate, and he's a real tepid, lukewarm kind of DLC kind of Democrat, running against George Allen, which of course makes Tim Kaine look sane, was trying to straddle the fence on the uranium issue and put out a press release saying, "In Virginia, we have shown that we can grow our economy while protecting vital interests in public safety, the needs of our military, tourism, and stewardship of our land, air, and water." I urge Governor McDonald and the General Assembly to undertake all due diligence in deliberating about this issue. Notice the order there. While protecting the vital interests in public safety, the needs of our military, tourism, and lastly, and certainly leastly, stewardship of our land, air, and water. The problem is that Tim Kaine was governor of Virginia for, what, two terms? And anybody who's ever seen Wise County, Virginia, and parts of the other parts of Southwest Virginia, as I have a couple of times lately, anybody who's ever seen that can tell you that Tim Kaine was no steward of the air, land, or water of the Old Dominion, the Commonwealth of Virginia. Because, as previously noted on this program, 25% of Wise County, Virginia is just gone. It's been mountaintop removaled away. And now, in another corner of the Old Dominion, some landowners who happen to have uranium oxide under the ground have decided it would be a lovely idea to mine it and make them some profits. Yum, 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 yum. Profits. Even if it poisons everybody in a 100-mile radius or whatever. And so it was that the National Academy of Sciences did, in fact, issue a report. They said that Commonwealth of Virginia faces steep hurdles if it wants to safely mine and process the uranium. The study cost the people of Virginia $1.4 million when the answer is, you want to do what? Where? No! Never! No how! Uh-uh! The profits of a small handful do not trump the well-being of the populations of a couple of states. Virginia presently has a moratorium on uranium mining. And the National Academy of Sciences report didn't say whether that moratorium should be lifted or not. Why? Because the Republican-controlled legislature of Virginia forbade the National Academy of Sciences from reaching a conclusion on whether or not the moratorium on uranium mining should be lifted. Well, look over there. Look at that National Academy of Sciences. It don't say to it don't say we can't lift the moratorium. Well, I say we lift it and be some job creators and create some glow-in-the-dark jobs. So let's see if I've got this right. The people who are being inundated by water in Hampton Roads can run west straight into a uranium mine. Out of the frying pan and into the glow-in-the-dark fire. Paul A. Locke was the chairman of the National Academy of Sciences panel. He's an associate professor at the Johns Hopkins University Bloomberg School of Public Health. And there, he was on a conference call with reporters and said, we don't have a lot of experience in these wet environments in the United States. There are unknowns because this has not been done a lot in the U.S. Because, you see, Virginia has, well, it's the most precious natural resource of all, more precious than platinum or gold or uranium or unobtainium or any of those eums. Virginia has water. It has a very high water table. It has heavy rainfall. Because, of course, the part of Virginia that is in the Appalachian Range is part of a, come on, you know it, temperate rainforest. One of the largest temperate rainforests on the planet. But you can say bye-bye to that if the profiteers get their way. Bye-bye fresh water. Bye-bye clean air. Jesus. It's astonishing, isn't it? And there is relevance to the story of Noah. Because once in a while people come along and they say, it might be a good idea to make some plans for the future. And nine times out of ten the majority says, well, why would we want to do that? We're making a killing over here. We'll make lots of money. There's more money to be made. And that's our property. Even if it winds up 50 feet under the water, it's our property. And we'll fight to the death to defend it. And then the Noahs of the world say, okay, your loss. And that brings me, the Virginia inundated teabagger story came from our buddy Horst. But the reason I thought of Reverbo was because I thought of the number of times that Reverbo has suggested, you know, we've kept the bus sitting here idle and waiting for these freaks for a long time. It's about time we closed the door and drove away. And that very well may be where we are. We also happen to be at 7 minutes past the hour. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. It's prayer meeting Wednesday. You know how to get involved with the program. You can direct dial 304-658-3333. Or, if you need us to pay the freight, you can call the toll-free line at 877-443-2366. 877, the numeral 4, head-on. Email comes into Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, at gmail.com. If you've never been to the chat room, you should try that too. But we'll take a little break and we'll come back to your calls right here on the home of conversation radio, The Horn.
A long time ago when the earth was green, there was more kinds of animals than you'd ever seen. They'd run around free when the earth was being born, but the loveliest of them all was the unicorn. There was green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty macaws and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, for sure as you're born, the loveliest of all was the unicorn. Now God seen some sinning, and it gave him pain, and he says, stand back, I'm going to make it rain. He says, hey, brother Noah, I'll tell you what to do. Build me a floating zoo and take some of them green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but sure as you're born, don't you forget my unicorn. Old Noah was there to answer the call. He finished up making the ark just as the rain started falling. He marched in the animals two by two, and he called out as they went through, hey Lord, I got you green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but Lord, I'm so forlorn, I just can't see no unicorn. Then Noah looked out through the driving rain. Them unicorns were hiding, playing silly games, kicking and splashing while the rain was pouring. Oh, them silly unicorns. Those green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees. Noah cried, close the door, cause the rain is pouring, and we just can't wait for no unicorn. The ark started moving, it drifted with the tides. Them unicorns looked up from the rocks and they cried, and the waters came down and sort of floated them away. And that's why you never seen a unicorn to this very day. You'll see green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but sure as you're born, you're never going to see no unicorn.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future. The future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95?
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit CityNet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
Total Genius. It's not your mother's soap.
Hey, dude, wait one second. It's totally my mother's soap.
Total Genius. It's not your father's soap.
No. See, right here, I've got soap for my dad.
And you know what? It's not just soap. Look, stuff for my dog.
Holy crap! There's even stuff for all my pregnant friends!
And hippies!
And hey, dude, loosen that tie. Try it again.
Total Genius. We got your soap right here.
And don't forget about my body stuff!
www.bubblegenius.com.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
Minutes past the hour. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. Conversation radio, radio unlike any other you are likely to find, either on the terrestrial, the satellite, or the series of tubes. Listeners supported via contributions at our website. The PayPal button is there, as is the snail mail address. Your help is badly needed. We actually got over the halfway mark sometime around the 18th of December. And now we're sort of downhill to the end of the year and hoping we can keep pace. So any help you can give is much appreciated. I love that unicorn song. Just kind of came to me as I was talking about the whole Noah thing and those idiot teabaggers standing there. I just like the image of watching the water rise around their ankles and then their knees and then their thighs as they're hollering, "You ain't taking our land!" Right? I love that song, though, because that goes, you know, that's one of those things that goes back to my childhood. I remember being a very small boy and singing that with my sister, who was about 16 years older than me. It's one of those precious memories that comes around about Christmas time, you know? By the way, before jumping over the phones, Robert, otherwise known as Phase 5 in Australia, says, "All right, I've got a contribution challenge. If five people put in $10 each tonight, I'll match that with $50. I know it's almost Saturnalia, and times are tough for everyone, so please don't donate unless you can spare it." Thank you. Thank you, Robert. That's always central to all of these efforts, is that we don't want anyone to do anything that would cause them to do without or to suffer in any way. So it's merely a matter of what one can spare. But Robert is out there with a willingness to match $50 to turn your $10 contribution into a $20 contribution for all intents and purposes. Thank you very much, Robert. Thank you very kindly indeed. And you know the number, 877-443-2366, 877-4, head on, 304-658-3333. Let's go to the phones now. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, praise be for this prayer meeting Wednesday, Brother Bob.
Hallelujah, Brother David.
I was fighting back the demonic spirit of irrationality. I was about to build me a river of uranium, and I said, no, stay back, demon, stay back.
There you go.
And I won't say it that long because I know Kate hates it, so
yeah, well,
I'll stop that right now.
Okay.
Yeah.
But thank you for the effort.
Yeah.
At least we know we've got a fill-in preacher on Wednesday if we ever need one.
Okay, well, that's good. I've always wanted to. I have to come in with some organ blood music coming in. The blood of the spirit music. I was listening to some on YouTube that was pretty catchy.
Oh yeah,
that's the only thing, you know.
You know, I was raised in a certain way. I always go for the Happy Goodman family myself.
You know what's interesting is that I think that because of the Catholic churches, I think they should bring the pipe organs to the Christian churches.
Wait a minute. You may have just said that Catholics aren't Christians. did you mean the Protestants? Or maybe... Well, no, the Mormons got their own, right?
Yeah.
I mean, they got a big old pipe organ and a bunch of... don't they have that moron tabernacle choir?
Well, it is all the same. But, yeah,
That's an old joke, by the way, David. What do you get when you pull together a group of low IQ dieters who eat only fruit and drink diet soda and turn them into a choir? Yeah, the moron tabernacle choir.
Okay, all right. I've never heard that joke. It is a prayer meeting Wednesday, and I do have to open up with this story regarding the Tom Clancy game. I don't know if you caught this one.
I never got around to playing that Splinter Cell, but I did play that other one, that team-based one. It was a lot of fun.
Apparently, Tom Clancy Rainbow Six has upped the ante on offensive material. They've thrown the plot line to resemble some 99%ers versus a 1%er.
Oh, no.
Where they take a CEO hostage, and some of the script lines, I believe, are something to the effect of, "Now you brought this on yourself. If you weren't so greedy, we wouldn't need to be doing this." And you look at it, and you look at some of the footage of it, and it looks like a satire. But it's not a satire.
It's just a ham-fisted, heavy-handed world of first-person, kill-everything in sight types.
That goes back to the military funding these Rainbow Six games and directly influencing the thought patterns of impressionable teenagers.
Well, how long has it been since Tom Clancy ever actually wrote a book? Because he's made he's made a fortune off of video games. I mean, next year won't it be Tom Clancy NFL 2013?
He definitely isn't a Stephen King. I'll give him that. He definitely needs to get out that pen or that typewriter or that MacBook or that laptop, whatever it is that he writes on. And give it a whirl, and bring us back to the world of paranoid.
There was nothing quite so delicious as the paranoia that was enshrined in the pages of The Hunt for Red October, which of course launched his career.
Yeah. The Hunt for Red October. It is amazing how much of we built such a fantasy on the Russians. And we just completely decided to keep ignoring our government year after year after year and just continue to look over thousands and thousands of miles overseas and say, well, Russia looks pretty scary.
and you know what? You're absolutely right, David. It's Orwellian. It's creepy. It's Stalinist. And this latest manifestation of it today when, Minority Whip Steny Hoyer... was trying to get a vote on the, regardless of what you think of it, the vote on the Senate 2-month extension plan,
mm-hmm.
and the Republican response was to pull the plug, literally on the video feed, so nobody could see it happen.
I was about to mention that. Yeah, the C-SPAN thing, and that's amazing that C-SPAN just complied and said, okay, we'll do that.
I mean, what am I to...
I would have pulled out my iPhone, Bob, and I would have been like, keep the footage going.
Yeah, that's what that Ustream broadcaster app is so handy for.
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, those types of networks, they get desensitized, and then they think when somebody says, well, just pull the feed and you can't broadcast anymore, they just think that that's their only option.
I mean, was that John Boehner's... Kim Jong-un memorial plug pulling? I mean, because it's the kind of thing that we expect from North Korea, right? Oh, you are not speaking well of dear leader.
Yeah.
You know, and the test pattern comes up.
Now they're able to do that. Let me get this straight. The Republicans are able to do that, but the Democrats aren't. Is that the message I'm getting?
Yes. And they've got a history of it. Do you remember? Remember back during the Bush administration,
right?
When Denny Hastert was Speaker of the House, and he made John Conyers hold a hearing in a broom closet in the basement of the House.
Oh yes, yes, yes.
And do you remember when they pulled John Conyers' plug, the plug on his mic when he was getting ready to make a point? Look, it's okay for us to sort of have this national moment of realization that when you're talking about a member of the GOP, when you're talking about a Republican, you are, in essence, talking about a fascist totalitarian. Because that's their essential nature.
And mega hucksters that are on par with no one.
Oh, without a doubt.
And it's amazing. You know, if we really did have a fair media, a lot of these journalists would stop... When they'd be talking about the Republicans, they'd stop in mid-broadcast and say, you know what, these guys are a bunch of jokers. Let's just admit the truth. They don't do anything. They just continue to keep stalling bills. They keep continue to stalling progress and keep putting up distractions. But we never have that moment because...
I mean, Jesus, when the Wall Street Journal comes out with an op-ed, I mean, the Rupert Murdoch-owned Wall Street Journal...
Right.
...and says that the House GOP are... making a laughing stock of themselves and have just gotten themselves outmaneuvered and plum whipped. There is a real policy debate to be had in regard to this 2-month extension. And it's a classic case of taking something that is odious and not necessarily something we would all agree with as progressives, namely, continuing to gut the Social Security Trust Fund by cutting the amount of money paid into it, which is a bad thing. And coupling it with the extension of unemployment benefits, and what's the other piece of the puzzle? It's unemployment, Social Security, and somebody will tell me. But you take one thing that is desperately needed, the unemployment extension. And you attach it to something dodgy, and you leave people in the uncomfortable position of supporting something that they don't agree with. Because how am I going to argue that up to 3 million people should have their unemployment cut off just because the Republicans don't know how to negotiate in good faith? Because they there's so much. I mentioned this Monday night, David. There's so much rare rabbit in the briar patch about all of this because. You know, the Republicans said, well, we're here, we're ready to negotiate, and we want to do this for a year. Well, is there anybody in their right mind out there who thinks that if the Democrats came back to the table and the senators all flew home, or flew back to Washington, the House Republicans wouldn't say, well, okay, we'll extend it for a year if you'll admit that Barack Obama is a Muslim socialist with a deep-seated hatred of white people. We'll put that in the bill, and we'll just vote on it as a package, okay? Okay, good. Because that's how they operate. They don't know the meaning of the word good faith, David.
Yeah, I'm in agreement with you. I think that the whole problem with the is the fact that we've given the Republicans so much mic time, so much loudspeaker time, that it becomes sacrilegious to just say, you know, you're not making sense. I got to take the microphone away from you. And we don't have that moment. And
the question is, will we have that moment in November of 2012? Because I keep looking at districts and everything, and I keep looking at the way we lost the House of Representatives in 2010. And, David, I'm dag-gummed if I can figure out how we get the House of Representatives back, because it just doesn't seem likely.
Well, you know, it's amazing because it really does point to, you know, how people talk about voting and it's not worth the effort and so on and so. But there really is no more effort now into voting. They've taken it because of with technology and mailing and ballots. They've taken it to a way where it is pretty beyond easy to vote, and to have so many people not vote is disturbing to say the least, because it really doesn't hurt. It's not going to hurt anything.
And I have to give, you know, I have to give credit where credit's due. You know, the follow-up and getting it done is always the hard part.
Right.
But Eric Holder said something very important a few days ago. He said, why is voter registration not simply automatic?
Hmm.
Because if everyone who was eligible to vote was automatically registered to vote, wouldn't that make getting the vote out a little bit easier because you don't have to worry about all the registration drives?
Well, you know, it always goes back to what we say, Bob. We mentioned this so many times before. It goes back to that Paul Weyrich speech. I don't want everybody to vote.
Yeah, they don't.
Right back to that. And it begs the question, if these voter suppression tactics keep coming up and nobody's willing to take the Republicans, pardon the pun, head on, but if nobody's able to do that, then where are we at now? Is that like a loss of 5 million voters on the roll for the 2012 election?
Yeah. I mean, if the Republicans could figure out a way to get every voter in America off the voting rolls except the registered Republicans, they'd be happy. Except they're about to have, they're about to have a little caucus up in Iowa that's taken the old guard and the Republican establishment positively sideways. Because creepy old Emperor Palpatine Ron Paul may actually win. In which case, all the highfalutins in Iowa are saying, you know, this is going to render us absolutely irrelevant because the last time we had one of these, Mike Huckabee won.
Well, you know, it's funny, the fact that we look toward politics and the fact that people still listen to people like Jeb Bush when it comes to politics, like he is credible or he has anything relevant to say or he's not corrupt. And you look and you're like, wow, this guy has a platform to say whatever he wants on a national newspaper, on an op-ed column, and actually try to lecture us on the direction we should be going in politics. And you look through his history, and it's like, are you kidding me?
Oh, I know.
It's the greatest hypnotizing Jedi trick ever.
But see, that, you know, there's another side of that, and that's, you know, what do you do about the voters, David, who cannot be phased or swayed by facts? I mean, what do you do about voters in Mississippi Stan and Alabama Stan and Georgia Stan and South Carolina Stan and North Carolina Stan? What do you do about voters there who, even though their representative comes back to them having just voted to make sure that they don't get any more unemployment coverage, to make sure that they do that they have to go back to paying more into the Social Security Trust Fund? What do you do with that voter who says, yeah, but he's got some Christian upstanding God-fearing family values and he's a fine conservative and he's got my vote? What do you do about that guy or that woman?
I don't know what you do. I mean, that's when the problem is the radio, and we've talked about this before, the media is so saturated and they bring up that bumper sticker and you probably heard it a million times where you're from, Bob. I've heard it a million times where I'm from. I'm sure everybody's heard it. What we need to do is we need to drain the swamp. That's what we need to do.
Oh, Jesus, I've heard drain the swamps. Oh, God.
But see, the funny thing is, and if any Republicans are listening or any conservatives are listening, you should understand this. You're not going to drain the swamp if you take out the Democrats in office. What you're going to be doing is you're going to flood the swamp.
Right.
You're going to make your life more intolerable.
You're going to put more swamp water into the swamp.
You know, it's the what is it? I was listening to this funny female stand-up comedian, and it's the same thing with the Republicans and sports teams. She says, sometimes I don't get people who wear sports jerseys. She goes, I just have to say to them, look, you're not on their team. You'd never be on their team, and they don't want you. But yet, you're wearing their number, and you're acting like you're a part of their team. It's the same way with the Republicans. It's this undying loyalty. It's unbelievable what they've created. That's the thing they'll give the Republicans.
Well, yeah, I heard a great line on Malloy last night. It was somebody writing into Mike or something who said,
yeah,
you know, and these values voting Republicans or whatever are out there thinking they're just one Powerball ticket away from joining the 15% tax bracket. And you know, that's the majority of libertarians.
Mm-hmm.
That's most of the, almost the entirety of the Republican Party, because, you know, if we... They all have, because they all espouse that, you know, I want the free market to succeed, and I, who was it? I saw it earlier today. Some right wing creeps said he believes. Oh no! Wasn't it Frothy Mixture Santorum who said I believe in income inequality?
There it is.
Yeah. GOP contender Rick Santorum, this is from Think Progress. Marie Diamond wrote the post. Was endorsed by the family leader of Iowa and Bob Vanderplatz, its leader. He was in Pella, Iowa at their headquarters, and he said this. They talk about income inequality. I'm for income inequality. I think some people should make more than other people because some people work harder and have better ideas and take more risk and they should be rewarded for it. I have no problem with income inequality. President Obama is for income equality. That's socialism. It's worse yet, it's Marxism. I'm not for income equality. I'm not for equality of result. I'm for equality of opportunity. And what a line of happy horse crap that is, David, because the whole idea of the difference between the 99% and the 1% lies in the fact that there isn't equality of opportunity. Because we're not all gonna get rich on that. We're not gonna just catapult into the 15% tax bracket on a Powerball ticket. It ain't gonna happen. And there's a whole hell of a lot of America that it doesn't matter how hard they work. They are the hardest working people in this country are the poorest ones.
Right.
Because the 1% make sure that they have to scratch and beg and humble themselves and abase themselves and embarrass themselves and do anything under the sun just to try to survive.
And then on top of it, when you bring this up, they'll say, well, that's just because they're stupid. Maybe they need to work smarter.
And work smarter is just another filthy right-wing conservative euphemism for one person doing the work of two or three or five. And that's working smarter is what that is.
Just gotta work more efficiently. That's what you need to do. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps.
Get in that boat and let the rising tide lift you.
And make a business plan. Why haven't you made a business plan yet?
That's what you, yeah. But you know, you know it's bad when even Karl Rove has said that the Republican House has screwed up. Mm. And he didn't just say it over some rubber chicken lunch. He went on Fox to say it. Now, if I was Karl Rove, I'd stay off small aircraft because Rupert will have him killed for that.
Well, we'll see how that plays out. I did want to ask you, did you get around to seeing the Cave of Forgotten Dreams?
Oh, gosh, yes, I did. What
pretty
an
amazing, huh?
What, yeah, and the ending.
Yeah, that's what I was saying. The ending is bugged out.
It, absolutely. But it's an amazing piece of filmmaking.
Yeah, it is an amazing piece of filmmaking. For people who haven't seen it yet or just have thought about watching it, you that's probably a really good I like to choose movies that aren't most movies that aren't Christmas themed when I watch them on holidays. I'll maybe throw a few in, but that movie to me is a good a holiday family movie to watch.
Well, it's so stirring because you can't help but think about whoever it was that went back there over the course of 5,000 years. They added to the cave. So that means there was some level of traditional culture being passed down over the course of 5,000 years. Now, bear in mind, we barely know what life was like in, Ur, or the Sumerian Empire. We've got a sketched out, but no, that was a... You know, year 32,000, somebody goes in and scratches out a horse. 5,000 years later, there's somebody coming back and says, you know what I want to add to that tableau? Buffalo.
Right.
And that in itself is simply astonishing.
And what was the other thing? They were talking about how they were traveling in the caves, and one of the Aboriginal tribal members they were with, one of the guides, he placed his hand on the cave wall, and they asked him why he was doing it, and he said, he started painting again. He says, why are you painting? And he was saying he was connecting with his spirits or something.
Yeah, he was touching up an
right.
older piece of art, and they said, you know, why are you doing that? He said, I'm not doing that. The spirit is doing that.
Right, he's like restoring. It's like the original museum. He's restoring a painting.
Yeah, and he's participating in the original spirit of creation.
Right, right.
And Cave of Forgotten Dreams was one of the better ones I've seen in a while. Of course, it led me to go off and read a little bit about Werner Herzog's biography, which is amazing in and of itself.
Probably one of the best filmmakers we have.
Well, I got to go and watch Fitzcarraldo. I just do.
Fitzcarraldo is just a surreal look into the Amazon jungle, and the fact of, you know, the visuals that he puts to it and the music, and it's just it's a really clever juxtaposition. And I guess we have a connection here because Werner Herzog is one of Anthony Bourdain's favorite filmmakers.
Oh, is he really?
Yeah. So, yeah, for people who want to check it out.
Yeah, and by the way, the layover Hong Kong was really enjoyable.
I need to catch up on the layover episodes. I've seen like one or two, but.
Well, Rome was wonderful. New York was pretty fun. Miami was a hoot. Hong Kong was interesting, and I don't know what next week is. If there is a next week.
I guess it's finishing up the whole series before the year ends, I'm guessing.
And that's what I'm saying. I don't know if there is a new one next week because Monday the 26th. Yeah, there probably is. Yeah. And well, see Robert in Australia we were talking about voter registration a few minutes ago, and he said when you turn 18 in Australia, you contact the Australian Electoral Commission, which you can do online now, or they'll contact you, and you register to vote by filling out the standard form. And that's it. You're registered to vote for life. You do need to inform them if you change address. Then all you have to do is turn up on polling day and have your name crossed off the rolls. You don't have to vote at that point, but most people do. And voting on average takes 10 minutes each election. When I turn up at the polls, they ask me my name, and I tell them. Then they ask my address, and I tell them that. And then I get the paper ballots to fill out. He capitalizes paper ballots. I fill them out, put them in the voting box by the door on the way out, and that's it. Most elections are decided within 3 to 4 hours of the polls closing. You see, and that's such a profound example. The difficulty of our elections is a manufactured, created, deliberate effort to keep people from doing what the thing is designed to have people do in the first place. Vote.
Well you know, it's obvious, and I think this is the other thing, the other greatest trick that the Republicans have played, is that probably the Republicans have never, since we've been alive, Bob, since anyone listening has been alive, have been winning by or by losing by that margin. They probably have been getting their ass beat every single year since we've all been alive.
Right, if everybody goes and votes. The classic case in point, I mean, it wasn't much of a contest, but the primary for the governor in the special election here in this state, the turnout was something around 26-27%. I think for the general election it was 32%. So 32% of the registered voters, which is in itself a smaller fraction of the whole of people eligible to vote, 32% went to the polls, and of that group, 17% chose the governor of this state. Now, this is a small state of 1.5 million people.
Right.
But that's chilling.
It's the same way I got caught, that we got caught with LePage. A lot of people just thought that, oh, well, you know, whatever governor we're going to get, it's probably going to be the same. Well, I'm sure you're learning your lesson in increments really fast.
Yeah, right, whatever happened to the mural in the Department of Labor, David?
I think they eventually gave into that. And it was just creating a theatrical distraction. Like, let them have their mural. And then, they'll come up with something else. The Republicans are good at that. They're good at these stupid hurdles that they just put up, these distraction hurdles. And then we just get all worked up over them. And then like, oh, well, whatever. We'll fix that. And then they'll come up with another one.
Oh, and by the way, I was just looking at the chat room here, and Benedict at Large, Benny in the chat room, quotes a person by the name of Corey Robin. Historically, the conservative has favored liberty for the higher orders and constraint for the lower orders. What the conservative sees and dislikes, inequality, in other words, is not a threat to freedom, but its extension. For in that extension, he sees a loss of his own freedom. And that's what and it's kind of a mercantilist view of freedom, that there's only so much freedom to go around, and the only way you can guarantee yours is by making sure someone else has less of it.
Well, one of the worst things that the Republicans have done is they've turned the freedom into basically a food product. Buy your freedom now!
Oh, well, who can forget freedom fries?
Yeah, freedom fries.
Freedom toast.
And they marketed it to such a degree that it's become a gimmick, and nobody really knows the real meaning of freedom, which goes back to the original. And I'm sure you know this, Bob, because you're a historian. It goes back to having your debts paid.
Yeah, that it's kind of a straight line, isn't it?
And it's been totally skewed. It's been totally distorted what freedom really means. And it's a clear sign that it's been done on purpose.
But look, look at what we've heard in the last 2 years from the teabaggers and the hardliners and whatnot. They have actually argued, David, that the original means of selection of the senators, which was by appointment or election by the legislature, they've argued that we need to go back to that, that we need less voting, not more. Now, can you imagine if, let's pick out a real Lulu. How about Governor McDonnell of Virginia, who went to the Pat Robertson Draw Spunky School of Law?
Yeah.
Now, what happens if he gets to, and that right-wing repig-licked legislature there, the House of Burgesses or whatever the hell it is, what if they get to pick out the U.S. senators? Well, you're going to get George Allen, for starters, and he can refer to President Obama, perhaps, as macaca. And then you'll get some other equally insane right-winger. And nobody in the Commonwealth of Virginia had a say-so in that. But there's a whole bunch of Republicans who think that's a good idea. Ron Paul. Everything under the sun, everything that doesn't involve some sort of Randian, sicko, predatory capitalism is unconstitutional in the Ron Paul book. I mean, that guy's a freak. And look at what this country would be. I mean, look at what Ron Paul is as frightening a candidate as the right wing of this country has ever tendered for approval by the electorate. I mean, this guy practically thinks the Constitution is unconstitutional. If it isn't just the Randian anarcho-capitalism, he's not interested in it. Clean water, clean air? No, we don't need an EPA, he says. Children who can actually read and write after they've been to school? Nah, we don't need a Department of Education.
It's the obsession of an imaginary vision that can never come to fruition.
And I didn't realize it, but this crazy old coot is 76 years old.
Hmm. Yeah, I mean, he's been running for office more times than Ralph Nader and Romney and Newt Gingrich combined.
The worst of.
And you know, I think it goes back to if we get those if we go along with Republicans, you know, Bob, we're going to have to get that that sacred holy uranium lake.
Yeah, gee. Glow in the dark.
Yeah, glow in the dark, exactly.
Hey.
So, Bob, I'm going to leave you on this prayer meeting Wednesday and let others get their licks in.
All right, David, take care.
All right, Bob, great.
Bye
conversation.
Now.
Bye.
David's working himself up a Jim Dandy, little prayer meeting preacher impression. I was proud to hear that. No, you want to hear how creepy, crazy, cootie old Ron Paul is? He showed up on Chicken Noodle News, being interviewed by, of course, that hard-hitting investigative journalist, Piers Morgan, the only man who could make Larry King seem informed. No, it was Ali Velshi, not Piers Morgan. Ali Velshi caught him out by asking him about some of Ron Paul's ugly, ugly racist past. This is precious. Come on, Ron.
Congressman, as you are sort of breaking through some barriers in the polls, some other things are happening. There's been some talk again, resurfaced talk, about some things that you that were written in a newsletter under your name. I know you've started to address this, but in 2008, the New Republic, James Kirchick attributed some comments to you in newsletters where you referred to disturbances in Washington's Adams Morgan as animals taking over the D.C. Zoo, referring to African Americans. You said that Martin Luther King seduced underage girls and boys. You talked about Ronald Reagan proclaiming annual Hate Whitey Day with Martin Luther King Day, and you advocated prohibiting AIDS patients from eating in restaurants. These things were published under your name.
Yeah, but I didn't write them, and I disavowed them.
But you're a presidential candidate. That's tough, right? I mean, it kind of comes back to bite you that you made money off of things that were published under your name that were hateful and racist.
Yeah, but this has been addressed for 20 years, and nobody accuses me of that type of beliefs or language. I'm a true civil libertarian, and I think people dig these up when people think that, oh, his economic policies are winning, his foreign policies are winning, his monetary policies are winning, so they have to dig.
Well, your policies are winning. Get me mature at all.
Yeah. His economic policies aren't winning. His economic policies are to grind an already ground damn near into the dirt populace, actually under said dirt.
Policies are winning.
These things up, which they really can't pin on me because they've been disavowed, and they're.
Ah, that the secretary will disavow all knowledge of your actions. I disavowed him.
But Ali Velshi's right. He put him out there. They were put out there under his name, and they were put out there and used as a means of hustling up dough from the folks who have a passion for bed linens as clothing.
Oh, they've been rehashed. Just go back and read all the articles, and there's all the explanations. So, yes, it wasn't good, but I didn't write them, and those aren't my beliefs, so I sleep well.
Are you comfortable in telling us who did write them? You haven't been able to sort of tell us specifically who wrote them.
I really don't know. 20 years ago, I had 6 or 8 people helping me with the letter, and I was practicing medicine, to tell you the truth.
Right.
And so I do not know.
But we could find out, because you had 6 or 8 people? Like, it's one of those 6 or 8 people?
Well, possibly I could, but...
I guess as you get closer to being president...
Yeah, but if we start asking about those 6 or 8 people, we might find out that one of the 6 or 8 people was me. And then it was actually me who wrote that stuff. and took my rubber doctoring gloves off and started writing about how the dark-skinned people were just like animals, and the riots and watch only stopped once the welfare checks came out. I was one of those six or eight people. Maybe I just don't remember. That was 20 years ago, and, you know, I'm 76 years old now, and I don't remember so good anymore. And I'm winning. I'm winning. That's what I'm doing.
Oh, Jesus, somebody called Charlie Sheen.
United States folks want to know that you don't really dislike black people and people with AIDS and things like that. And I get what you're saying, that you're going up in the polls and people
are concentrating. Why don't they concentrate on every word I've ever said, every speech I've ever given, every conference I've ever gone to,
right?
And maybe that's where maybe my beliefs are more important than, you know, stirring this up. So my beliefs, a true civil libertarian is a strong defense of individual liberties, and nobody's accused me of lacking a liberty.
Well, you know, like when your skin is dark and they won't let you eat at the lunch counter, as a strong defender of civil liberties, Ron Paul would say that that person needs to exercise his economic power to walk away from that lunch counter and not give him his business, by crackies. Or maybe it would be by crackers. And that's that. You'll show that Walgreens, won't you? Except for when the white guy sits down where the dark-skinned guy was sitting, and they go on serving him, and that just shows that there's not enough support for the market forces to change the market, and the unseen, unmoving hand that having writ moves on, and that's in the Bible.
Libertarian spirit of defending individuals. So these charges are a total contradiction to everything I've said and everything I believe.
Do you think the media establishment's been fair to you or unfair?
Oh, you mean, well, they're so biased. I don't know whether you use fair or unfair.
Okay, you think they're biased against you?
Why don't you go look at John Stewart's reports when he defends me on the biasness of the media? I mean, he mocked the media for the way they've treated me during the campaign and reported. But I don't get upset about that, and I don't. That's just the way you guys work. So it's no big deal to me. That's just the way. And the more progress I make in challenging the status quo, challenging the bankers, and challenging the bank bailouts, challenging this wicked foreign policy.
Challenging the bankers? Really? He's a free marketeer. Now, he would have been willing, I guess, to let some of those too-big-to-fail banks fail, and maybe that's a good thing. But he's not going to challenge any bankers. He worships the bankers.
Yeah, because, they've got the money for the free market, and once we go back onto the gold standard, once you can buy a gallon of gas with a silver dime, it'll be a different America, and a banker will be a banker again. We'll have the free market out there, and it'll be every person for himself. And where is it time for my insure yet?
Of war forever, and the military-industrial complex, the stronger they will emphasize picking this and ignoring the important issues of what freedom is all about and what civil liberty is all about. And why don't you go look at why I make a lot of comments about the war on drugs racist the enforcement of drug laws are. I mean, who else defends
the
racism in drug laws? Yeah, you don't. You're concentrating on something else. So somebody someday ought to look at the whole picture rather than picking out something I didn't write and I have disavowed. Yeah. So go back and read the record.
It's the cost of surging in the polls, where people are paying a lot more attention to you, and they're going to start paying attention to all of these details. But you and I have talked many, many times. We've talked about a broad range of the things that you've written about. So I think we appreciate you coming on to have this discussion with us, and we continue to invite you to be on to have these discussions, the broad range of discussions of things that you care about. So we do appreciate that.
And stuff.
Congressman Ron Paul, Republican presidential candidate, and Congressman from Texas.
Boy, I tell you what, that's some million-dollar media right there, isn't it? I mean, that's some hard-hitting journalism. Apparently, the voter registration issue has garnered some interest. Michael, writing from Norway, he says, automatic voter registration, that's how it works here in Norway. As soon as someone is of voting age, they will automatically receive a card in the mail sometime before every election. On this card, they are informed when and where to go to deliver their vote, as well as how to go about early voting. So even if you don't follow any media and rarely are in touch with anyone, you will still know when it is time to vote and how to go about doing it. What's so awful about that? Well, the short answer is nothing is so awful about that. It actually makes sense unless your entire theory and philosophy of gaining and holding power relies upon people not voting. And that, of course, is the entirety of the Republican electoral scheme. It's about 2 minutes before the hour. We're going to take a quick break and come back. You know the phone number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. On your nickel, 304-658-3333. And we have one out of the five contributions to the Thrifty 250 that we need in order to match Robert's challenge, his Double Your Money $50 challenge for this evening. One out of five. We've got an hour to get the other four. This is the horn. Catching up with a little Christmas music this time through. I like this one a lot. Maybe it's my second favorite behind my new favorite, White Wine in the Sun. Greg Lake.
They said there'll be snow at Christmas. They said there'll be peace on earth. But instead it just kept on raining. Day of tears for the virgin birth. I remember one Christmas morning, a winter's light and a distant choir, the peal of a bell and that Christmas tree smell, the eyes full of tinsel and fire. They sold me a silent night. They told me a fairy story, till I believed in the Israelite. And I believed in Father Christmas. I looked to the sky with excited eyes. Then I woke with a yawn in the first light of dawn, and I saw him in his disguise.
Tonight's final hour of Head On begins next. 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. That's 1-877-443-2366. Here's Bob.
3 minutes past the hour. I'd say a good 50 minutes worth of conversation available yet to be had in this Wednesday night prayer meeting edition of The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid, you know that, unless you're a new listener, in which case, you know, welcome. Avail yourself of the telephone line. This is something special here. An opportunity to engage in real dialogue, discussion, problem solving, consensus seeking. So many of the things that just aren't available via the for-profit media. When's the last time you got to talk back to Ari Velshi or Piers Morgan? Well, probably not Piers Morgan, because he's been busy answering questions in the phone hacking scandal in Great Britain, because the paper that he edited, The Mirror, it was said to be de rigueur to engage in phone hacking and various and sundry forms of illegal information gathering. Andy, writing in from California, noting the problem is not getting registered to vote, but whom to vote for. And he says, I noticed the biggest problem with voting is trying to figure out the track record of the slate of candidates you're given to vote for. It's fairly easy in California because many candidates are savvy enough to post League of Women Voters position statements and set up their own websites to explain their positions, philosophies, and news items of where they stand on various issues. In New Jersey, it was a different story. It was very difficult to find out anything about a slate of candidates. Unless you're consistently in tune with local newspapers, you're not going to have a good idea of what candidates stand for. Something I don't have that much time for. If it's not in the web when I'm ready to vote, I'm out of luck. Access to voting records is not easy to find, and the major factor you should consider is how a candidate voted on legislation in the past. DFA and PDA are helpful in trying to compare the positions and voting records of candidates. Without them, I would pretty much be lost. The benefits to showing up at DFA and PDA meetings, Democrats for America and Progressive Democrats of America, by the way, meetings, and learning about the candidates. Yeah, and those are real benefits, Andy, and I appreciate the absolute truth of everything that you've written. I think the problem on the front end, however, lies in the fact that we must be aware of the fact that of the two major political parties in the country, one of them benefits consistently by keeping people away from the polls. Consequently, every election year you see the raft of stories that come out of local Republican operations sending flyers to registered Democrats, for instance, or voters in targeted so-called urban ethnic areas, telling them that to vote the day that their time to go vote is the day after the election, and giving them the wrong precinct in the process. It's illegal as hell. It's dirty. It betrays the GOP for the filthy anti-democratic organization that it is. And it is what they do every chance they get. Now, figuring out who to vote for, Andy notes California. Well, it's in a way, it's equally easy to vote down in, say, Mississippi Stan or Alabama Stan. If you get past the table where you have to, in like Alabama Stan, where you have to show your, I don't know, your birth certificate, your baptism certificate, you're a good Christian voter. Well, then, and of course, if your skin's nice and white and you haven't had to try to sign your name with a ballpoint pen on a piece of wax paper or anything like that, well, then they'll let you go vote, and by the time you get in there, you just know that you have to vote for the person with the best conservative family values. Because that is how, I guess the flood is a bit of a theme or a trope for tonight, that is how antediluvian politics are in large part in the Deep South. I'll never forget being down there during primary season with my dad in 2006, and the Democrats were... I'm a family values conservative, and that's what their ad said. And the Republicans said, I'm a family values conservative. Not a blessed word about whether or not they could do the job that they were seeking. Not a blessed word about what the issues really pressing upon the people of the area were. I got some family values. So everybody has to have family values down in the South, just like in order to run for, the Duma in the old Soviet Union. Was the Duma still? Well, whatever the parliamentary body was, the Supreme Soviet or whatever, you know, you had to be a member of the Communist Party. Well, it's the same way in the Deep South. You have to be, you have to have conservative family values. And that, among other things, is why the House is not going to flip in 2012. Which is why the House is able to play bad cop to the Senate Republicans playing good cop. It's all briar patch politics, pure and simple. Frustrating, isn't it? But moving over to a couple of other stories, you know, I spend a lot of time talking about coal extraction and the toxicity of it here in Appalachistan. And sometimes that may make it seem like I don't think it's going on anywhere else. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. I just got an email in from the Chitna, somebody with who knows how to pronounce these Native American Alaskan names. Help me. Chuitna, Chitna Citizens Coalition. They are battling. Now, it's not mountaintop removal up there. It's actually underneath the water structure, sort of the way that there's water table troubles and wetland problems associated with trying to uranium mine in Virginia. Oh, that's still just, what a great idea that is. But they are struggling to save the river of the same name in Alaska. And it's disturbing as hell. Because what the folks up there are trying to do, well, let me just share. The Cook Inlet Keeper and the Chuitna Citizens Coalition have partnered to petition the state of Alaska to make the salmon streams within the Chuitna watershed to designate them unsuitable for mining, which is a term of art, but it basically means you can't strip mine there. And there has been a massive campaign, and thousands of Alaskans have written their governor, whose name is Parnell, and they have written the Department of Natural Resources, pressing the demand that the salmon streams that have been essential and integral to the survival of those cultures for, 20,000 years or so, to protect them against the people who want to profit from the coal and send it to China. We literally are, you know, there's a handful of 1%ers who want to literally dig up our country and send it to some other country. Well, the governor of Alaska has responded. And he responds via a form letter. And if ever you wanted to hear a revolting piece of doublespeak, it comes from Sean Parnell in the Alaska governor's office. Thank you for your email to Governor Sean Parnell expressing your concerns over the decision by Department of Natural Resources Commissioner Dan Sullivan not to designate the Chitna watershed as unsuitable for coal mining as requested by the trustees for Alaska. Please know that Governor Parnell's administration takes the sustainability of Alaska's salmon very seriously, except for the part about killing them and making them unsustainable, I added that. While a petition of this type is a legal and legitimate course of action, you little people, such a petition has never been granted before in Alaska because we are, our government, a wholly owned subsidiary of the extractive energy industry. Had the Chitna watershed been designated by this petition alone as unsuitable for coal mining, any type of surface coal development project of any size by any entity in the area would have been prevented from seeking permits in the future. Instead, this project and everyone like it will go through the state's extensive and rigorous permitting process to evaluate each project on the merits and then do exactly what the extractive industries want us to do. Commissioner Sullivan's decision is consistent with a similar decision made by former Commissioner Tom Irwin in 2007, and is also consistent with the extensive regulatory, legal, and judicial record for the Chittenden watershed. The assertion that reclamation in this area is technically feasible has been consistently upheld by Alaska's courts, who were bought out a long, long time ago. They're going to strip mine. I mean, you know, living around here, it's pretty amazing that they blow up entire mountains and bury streams. Well, in Alaska, they want to strip mine the river itself and replace it with a concrete gutter that they then say will serve as a valid reclamation of the spawning grounds of the salmon. Hey, they just swam all this way to go up and spawn, and there's nothing here but a ditch. Oh, that's your spawning ground. The hell it is! I'm a salmon, I should know! The decision not to designate lands as unsuitable for coal mining does not mean that a mine will automatically be permitted in the Chittenden watershed. No, what means it'll automatically be permitted is the vast amounts of money that we're given by the extractive industries in this state. It simply allows the project to undergo evaluation through the state's permitting process, which is very, very lax and considers a wide variety of environmental concerns, like many of which are expressed in the petition, and also allows numerous opportunities for public comment and input of corporate cash into our coffers. The law and permitting processes must be allowed to function as intended to ensure a consistent regulatory policy that protects our environment while providing for responsible development of our bank accounts, our natural resources. I didn't get a harumph over there. Now, this is a letter from Sean Parnell, Governor Sean Parnell, and I guess he likes to refer to himself in the third person. Governor Parnell understands the importance of sustainable fisheries to all Alaskans. Governor Parnell will ensure that if and when development permit applications are received for mining in the Chittenden watershed, they're subjected to Alaska's rigorous permitting process that, as stated above, will provide multiple opportunities for public review and comments before we permit them after we've been paid off handsomely. Sincerely, yada, yada, yada. Oh, actually, it was written by Rachel Bilsma. God, Bilsma. Sounds like something you go to the doctor to get a shot for. Sounds like a bubble in a bathtub. There is not one corner of this sad and tired planet where somebody who hasn't yet figured out that they don't put U-Hauls behind hearses doesn't want to destroy something to get a little richer. There is no corner of this sad little planet where any of us can feel safe. That's why when I get the emails, and they're very concerned and loving and kind emails, that's why when I get the emails from you saying, you know, Bob, why don't you and Agnes and the kids pick up and move? Well, even if we had the funds with which to do it, which we don't, but even if we did, I don't think I could. Because wherever I went, somebody would want to build a nuclear plant, or somebody else would want to put up a new high-tech, clean, green, coal-fired power plant, or maybe they'd want to drill for oil or frack for gas, or somehow or another poison our ability to exist. I'm sensitive to what's going on in Appalachia because it's going on under my nose and before my eyes. But don't think for a minute that that doesn't make, that I don't also understand that everyone else is under attack as well. There is no place in this country where you have the right for which, you know, the fought and died and bled and sacrificed and all of that that we honor on Memorial Day and Veterans Day and the 4th of July. There's nowhere in this country that someone chasing unholy profit is not willing to absolutely destroy the lives of everyone who lives anywhere near the object of their avarice and lust. Nowhere. The stories are legion. Love Canal. The little town in Massachusetts. Montana. And Montana again. And Montana some more. The Powder River Basin of Wyoming. The Powder River's just toxic. Along the banks of the Missouri and the Mississippi, where when the river freezes in winter, they try to melt the ice so the coal barges can get through, and they melt the ice by dumping coal fly ash that has concentrations of barium and cadmium and mercury and selenium and arsenic and aluminum and magnesium and manganese and every heavy metal on the damned periodic table in concentrations far beyond the human comprehension almost. They dump that to melt the ice, and they put that into the river, and then sit back and go, well, goddamn, wonder why we got some mercury in the river. Wonder why the fish ain't safe to eat, huh? I know that. But there's something in my soul that tells me that the fight can be won here in Appalachia. Just like the first battle of the Revolution was fought here in what is now West Virginia. Just like the first land battle of the Civil War that led to the elimination of slavery was fought here in West Virginia. Just like the miners marched on Blair Mountain in a demand to be treated as human beings, and it happened in West Virginia. It's just in my guts that if we are going to beat these rapacious bastards, we will beat them here, and we will cut them off at the knees and then kick their asses for being short. We can do it here. But that doesn't mean that I've got some Pollyanna view of it being easy. God, the ignorance is stunning. Was it a town hall or? It was on Fox News. There's a Republican member of Congress named Ed Whitfield, and he is, of course, from Kentucky Stan. And he is deeply in the pocket of the coal industry, and had himself a plum conniption today, because the poor old bedraggled, embattled Environmental Protection Agency actually stood up and did something for little human beings. The EPA has finalized its mercury rule. Not arsenic, not cadmium, not barium, not lead, not mercury. Not selenium, not manganese, not aluminum. But they've finalized a mercury rule today. Recently. It limits emissions of mercury, arsenic, and other toxins. Oh, look. From the country's electric power plants. And may actually mean that 32 of the poisoning little death factories have to close. It took 20 years to get this rule through. It was 1990 when the amendments to the Clean Air Act compelled the EPA to set standards for the emission of mercury, arsenic, and other toxic air pollution from coal-fired power plants. The court decree said that it had to happen by 2000. The dim leader administration spent 8 years making sure that they damned well didn't happen. But finally they have. And that means thousands and thousands of babies will not be poisoned in the womb and ever after. that their little developing brains won't be enfeebled by mercury. That 17,000 premature deaths won't happen. That hundreds of thousands of illnesses won't happen. Now, they're not, if I understand correctly, they're not carved in stone yet. And, of course, there is a right-wing hissy afoot. I mentioned Repiglick and Ed Whitfield of Kentucky Stan. Who, despite the science, and there is science behind what I just mentioned to you about the health benefits of not pumping mercury into babies' bodies, despite that science, and despite the fact that Ed Whitfield is pro-life, because he's got some family values, despite all that, he actually had the gall to say, well, never, why read it when you can hear it, right? Yeah. Tell us about it, Ed.
New regulations, they say, to limit mercury basically from spewing into the environment. Now, that sounds like a good thing. Why are you opposed to it?
Well, first of all, that's not actually the case. There are already strict regulations relating to mercury emissions. All of the hearings that we held on this utility regulation indicated that overwhelmingly the benefits would come from reduced particulate matter, not mercury at all.
Obviously, jobs versus health or versus the environment. Because as I'm sure you know, for the past several years, doctors have been advising pregnant women not to eat any fish when they're pregnant because the mercury levels are so high in fish. So what to do about this? Obviously, whatever controls the EPA has in place are not working if our fish are tainted.
Well, let me just say this to you. The scientists that testified before our committee, unanimous in the view that there's not going to be any benefit from this regulation in reducing mercury levels. All of the benefits were calculated from the reduction of particulate matter, which is already covered under ambient air quality standard regulations. This is about closing coal plants, and that's precisely what it's about.
Yeah, them babies. Screw them babies. Ain't nothing good. You know what? When our youngins were little, we'd pour them a bowl of cream of wheat, and we'd put a little extra mercury in there because mercury don't hurt a baby. Whew. Sounds like an idiot, doesn't he? That's what I was saying earlier about science. It doesn't matter what he believes. Science doesn't wait for him to believe in it before it becomes viable. It's not like a religious movement. It just is. And if you don't want to believe the science, so to speak, then that's okay. Science and evolution will happily pass you by and let you learn about it the hard way. But the problem is that the Ed Whitfields of the world would gladly externalize that learning curve onto those of us who do understand how evil, how pernicious, how wicked, how toxic it is to pump that kind of filth into the air and to do it just to make a profit. There shines the sun, the source of all our power. And again, it's a matter of science. The science is there that we can transition right now to wind and solar. And nobody's bulbs will even dim. Well, maybe some bulbs will dim, or maybe some bulbs are just dim to begin with. Because you know what happened with the proposed legislation, right? Yeah, this just... Had it gone through... You gotta love this. This is breathtaking. Let me just read the text of it. the late-night conference agreement on an omnibus funding bill for the federal government for the rest of fiscal 2012, oh, wait a minute, includes a provision proposed by the House prohibiting funds to implement or enforce higher efficiency light bulb standards. The teabag light bulb ban rider is opposed by lighting manufacturers. Dozens of lighting manufacturers issued a press release, also efficiency groups and so-called environmentalists, human rights advocates, issued a letter this week to senators, and they said, or last week, and they said, eliminating funding for light bulb efficiency standards is especially poor policy, as it would leave the policy in place but makes it impossible to enforce, undercutting domestic undercutting domestic manufacturers who have invested millions of dollars in U.S. plants to make new incandescent bulbs that meet the standards. Well, I will be dipped. We do still make something in the United States. We make light bulbs. And, of course, the Repiglicans wanted to kill that fledgling industry. It's not really fledgling anymore. It's in its adolescence, but it's not full grown. They wanted to kill it. Why? Well, the teabaggers said, because I want the freedom to have my patriotic free market incandescent light bulbs in my lighting sockets. Because that's the kind of light that Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Constitution under. And that's the kind of light I want to pledge allegiance to the flag under. And that's what they float out there for their mouth-breathing, knuckle-walking comrades. But the reality of it is that of all, you know, the right wing, they hate them some windmills. God knows they hate them some solar panels. But more than anything else, they hate the single most effective means of cutting energy usage, and that is simple conservation. Oh, they hate them some conservation. They despise conservation. And they want those inefficient, rotten old, change it every couple of months, incandescent light bulbs in the sockets, because that means there's more electricity being drawn, and that in turn means there's more load on the power plants, and that in turn means that there's more coal being fed into the filthy maw of those power plants, and that means more profits for the poisoners. But of course they wrap it up in a flag and hook a Bible to it, and you know, the baby Jesus was born under an incandescent lamp, and I got family values, and I want to live under the same light my Lord and Savior lived under. Hallelujah. There is actually an American light bulb manufacturing industry, and God damn if the Republicans don't want to kill it. I mean, that story out of New Paris, Ohio, was another one for the list. Remember when Highland Park, Michigan, turned out its streetlights? Remember when the lights went out in Highland Park, Michigan? Oh, Rick, it seems the lights are going out all over the world. Remember that line from Casablanca? Well, they're not going out all over the world, but they're damn sure going out all over America. If you recall Monday's program, we discussed poor folks in the west end of Birmingham, Alabama. 85-year-old grannies and the like who have to walk out across frozen pavement to go and relieve themselves in a port-a-john, you know, a 21st century outhouse. Whether it's blazing hot or freezing cold. Because the modern conveniences of plumbing are now past our civilizational capabilities. And so, too, the lights have gone out in New Paris, Ohio. Hello, irony alert. Remember Paris, the city of lights? Well, New Paris, Ohio is the city of darks. Officials say the village of New Paris, Ohio's funding from the state has been slashed by 25%, and another 25% will be cut next year. Austerity, anyone? So to try to make ends meet, the village is preparing to end its contract with Dayton Power and Light at the end of the month. That would save more than $17,000, but leaders fear it could also cost villagers in safety. Fear my rear end, it will cost in safety. You know, the dark has been the bane of humankind since the earliest days when we came, before we came down out of the tree. There are things in the dark, and they're not supernatural, and they're not from another realm. They're very much of this earth. There are cats and wolves. And other animals with sublime night vision. And we humans, we're practically blind in the dark. And we go from being predator to prey very easily as the night falls. So it was with our earliest hominid relatives, and so it is today. Because we don't just prey upon other species. There are elements within our own who prey upon each other. And when the lights go out, in ever so many ways, civilization goes with it. These are, of course, as a result, these hard decisions are, of course, the result of having Republican governors in office. Because Republican governors have to sign off on the idea that countries and states and municipalities and counties are somehow going to survive without anyone paying taxes for upkeep. And it's not even a slippery slope. It's a damn slicky slide into the abyss. John Kasich in Ohio has there's no downflow of money because we can't pay no taxes. Taxes is un-American. There will be no jobs created out of the darkness of New Paris, Ohio. There will be no jobs created out of the darkness of Highland Park, Michigan. There will be no jobs created in the ruins of homes let burn by for-profit fire companies. There will be no jobs created in formerly paved roads that have been reground to gravel. Oh, I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there will be jobs created in private security militia that wander the streets to deal with the predators. And private fire companies that spring up to, maybe it's the competitive marketplace. Well, you know, our fire rates are cheaper than their fire rates. Of course, we don't have any trucks or any water or anything, but, you know, we'll stand around and watch your house burn down and make sure, you get the idea. What a nation. This is where we stand, and it's a hell of a little list we've gotten on our hands. And understand, of course, that it's not just America. Damn tragic story. I didn't find it. News Ninja Gene found it. He reads the internet every day. A new study from the Greek health ministry. This is what you get when you let the money people enforce austerity on the people who actually make the country run. The rate of increase in suicides in Greece was the highest in Europe in the first half of 2011, according to figures from the Greek health ministry. Experts attribute the rise to the country's economic crisis. Painful austerity measures and a seemingly endless economic drama are exacting a deadly toll on the nation. Statistics released by the Greek Ministry of Health show a 40% rise in those taking their own lives. 40%! In those taking their own lives between January and May of this year compared to the same period in 2010. And here's the real sick part. Before austerity was rammed down up the body politic of the people of Greece, it had the lowest suicide rate in Europe. 2.8 per 100,000. It now has almost 5.6 per 100,000. Around 5.3. And it's deadly serious business because they take their religion seriously over there. And you know what? If you off yourself, the Orthodox priest will not allow you to have magic funeral rites. And the global 1% have the blood of those suicides on their hands. And the question is, would they be allowed funeral rites? Well, you know, if they die in the Lord... Unemployment is 18%. Of that 18%, 42% affects the 25 to 40 age group in Greece. Crime has gone through the roof. In central Athens alone, the number of homeless exceed 20,000 souls. But you know what? As long as the bank boys get their money, it doesn't matter how much blood spills over the cobblestones. Because profit is fueled by the blood of the innocents. I don't like it, but it is a fact. And we're not in the believing business here. We're in the fact business. And the fact is, the profit mongers do not care whom they kill as long as they get their had an email from our buddy Bill last night that said, and a happy inventory liquidation season to you as well. That's why I love that Greg Lake song so much. Because it speaks to taking something sweet and decent and transforming it into something filthy and tawdry and painted up in the cheap cosmetics of lucre. You know what I mean? Sure. So it's here. It's in Greece. It's all over us. And of course, the Republicans are still squealing for the construction of the Keystone XL pipeline. Over at Huffington Post today, Michael Broun, who is the executive director of the Sierra Club, has an excellent article called The Keystone XL Pipeline Scam. And he says, bless his heart bluntly, because we need some blunt. We don't need a blunt. Now, you guys stop that. the politicians pushing the pipeline are, how can I put this politely, lying to the American people and pandering for dirty oil money. What do we really stand to gain if this thing is rammed down our throats? Higher gas prices, more air pollution, the threat of poisoned water, and enough carbon pollution to make stopping climate disruption next to impossible, but few of the jobs and none of the huge profits that big oil would reap. And that is true. And yet you will find, especially in among the right wing, people hooting and hollering, wanting this thing built. Well, it'll bring jobs. Well, damn, it'll bring a job that's 2 years long. Then what do you do with the jobless guy or woman? A couple of big labor organizations are just absolutely over the moon for this thing. What does it take to get them to see past the ends of their own noses? That there's so much more to be had in a green and sustainable economy than any pipeline can ever produce. I mean, you know that something really stinks when a retired brigadier general, a fellow by the name of Stephen Anderson, said, I mean, this is a military type. The Keystone XL pipeline will not reduce America's dependence on Middle East oil or do anything to get us off oil completely, which is key to America's national security future. Much of the oil produced by Keystone won't go right to American gas tanks. It is to be exported, meaning we will need to import oil the same as before. And just full stop. Because that's not some long-haired, granola-eating, tie-dyed, t-shirt-wearing hippie freak. Me, I like long-haired, tie-dyed, t-shirt-wearing, granola-eating hippie freaks. But there's a lot of people out there that think that if you got yourself a damn buzz cut and you wear a little green suit, that somehow gives you a more relevant opinion. Well, right-wingers, listen to General Stephen Anderson. It won't go to America's gas tanks. It is to be exported, meaning that we will need to import oil the same as before. Will the filthy profit mongers bought off in the Senate and the House listen to a general? No, probably not, because he's not saying what they want to hear. Michael Brune notes that the costs of the extended costs of the pipeline will be externalized onto the American people. And I'm not trying to be mean to Canadians. I like Canadians. I wish you would hurry up and annex the Turks and Caicos Islands so I can become a Canadian and live in the Caribbean. This is not hateful, but honestly, why can't, I mean, if the pipeline is so important to, what is it, Trans-Canada? Or what's the name of them? Trans-Canada. Because Michael Brune notes they have a dismal record of cutting corners, ignoring the law, and spilling oil. Keystone 1 spilled more than 12 times in its first year of operation, including a 21,000-gallon spill in North Dakota. That one shot a 60-foot geyser of oil into the air. The EPA determined that sections of Keystone 1 were constructed using inferior steel and defective welds. Well, we all know where that came from. We remember you, Kenny. I'll never forget the pictures. You know, he was a master welder and an inspector, and he sent photos of Chinese steel piping, and they had these vast, and they were steam lines. But in light of the fact that this goo coming down the Keystone XL pipeline will have to be heated at all phases of the process, you get the same sort of, yeah, cheap, inferior steel. 60-foot geyser. Lovely, isn't it? And all the profits will go to the corporations, and all of the costs will be externalized onto you and me and all of us. And yet, if you recall that story that I had just a couple of weeks ago, I can't get it out of my mind. And yet, if you just consider coal leaving the western United States and leaving Illinois and central Appalachia completely out of the mix, if you just consider western coal going to Asia, it is by orders of magnitude more dangerous, more poisonous, more of a climate disaster than the Keystone XL pipeline. And the profit monkeys want them both. Maybe this is a good time to remind us, they want it all. They want it all. And that's what makes it frustrating, you know, to read stories, pieces by Michael Brune like this. And by the way, he notes that at least one oil company backing the pipeline, Valero, has made it clear that its main goal is to reach growing foreign diesel fuel markets. Port Arthur, Texas, where the Keystone XL would end, is a foreign trade zone. That means oil companies would avoid paying U.S. taxes on oil that is imported from Canada, refined in Texas, and then exported to China, Latin America, or Europe. Michael Brune says the American people get to assume all of the risk, but would see none of the benefits, not even the tax revenues. But not having any tax revenues, well, they'd be job creators then, wouldn't they? And so recognizing that, and knowing all that we know about what's being done to this country, and the crazy crap going on all over the world, and a House of Representatives that doesn't have time to consider whether legislation is good or bad, but does have time to commission taxpayer dollars to place a statue of Winston Churchill in the Capitol. No, really. And Steve King of Iowa, the guy who said life would be so much better if all those gay people would just stop acting so gay, sat in a hearing about the Stop Online Piracy Act that would put most of the internet out of business, and claimed that he was bored, and said that Sheila Jackson has so bored me. This is a quote. Sheila Jackson has so bored me that I'm killing time by surfing the internet. Ms. Jackson Lee took him to task for that, and was compelled later to change her language so as not to be censured by the House for saying something unkind about Steve King. Really, I guess it's the uppity black lady rule of conduct and decorum of a Republican-led House of Representatives. Knowing all of that, all of these things, I have to admit that I took a little pleasure in a science story out of the New York Times. It is in this season that we talk about, or that holy book talks about, a star appearing in the east. Well, they didn't have high-powered optics back then, but we have them now. There's a lot of data flowing back to Earth from the Kepler spacecraft. And some of that data resulted in an announcement yesterday that two Earth-sized planets have been found orbiting a distant star. One of them is about as big as Earth, The other is slightly smaller than Venus. They're not that far out. I strongly suggest, whether it's true or not, that we put out a press release that says that the planet, by virtue of its mass spectrometry signature, has been determined to be absolutely filthy rich in coal, oil, and natural gas, and ready for inhabitation. Because that'll solve a lot of our problems. Research and development efforts will immediately be undertaken to allow us to colonize those two planets. We can name one Exxon and the other Mobil. And free market, libertarian, Tea Party, and God-fearing, upstanding, you know the drill, can all get on the spaceship and fly away to the planets of unlimited oil, coal, and gas. But here's the secret. We don't tell them until the ships are past their point of no return that the surface temperature of the planets is 1400 degrees Fahrenheit. See how it works? Tell me that's not genius. Tell me you wouldn't sign on to that that effort, not that you'd sign on to the ship, but tell me you wouldn't sign on to the effort almost immediately. I mean, my God, as Jugapunch says in the chat room, you can almost see Don Blankenship packing his bags already. And that creep from BP who wanted his life back, let's give it back to him on a planet whose temperature is 1400 degrees Fahrenheit. We'll save the Goldilocks planet for the normal people. So it's time to roll on out of here. Thank you for the one matching contribution for Robert's challenge. Hopefully a little more will roll in the end of by the end of the evening, and I can let Robert know that it's been matched. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this happen. Thanks to our chat room moderators, Lottie and Sparky. Thanks to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. To our blogger, Texas Betsy. Happy Hanukkah, by the way. To our op-ed columnist, Reverbo, Cavalcade of Crazy Head on RadioNetwork.com. He's having a rumpus in Hangar 5, by the way. That's just a joke. My head writer, David, in Tennessee, had the night off. Hope you enjoyed it, David. He told me earlier today, Pa Kettle is going to town. Thanks to John Fox, our chief engineer, webmaster, web designer, producer, maintainer of Bob's technical sanity. Hope you're having a beautiful holiday season there, John, you and Gail. And a happy holiday season to you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org, who has, for over 9 years now, almost 10, single-handedly saved progressive liberal radio by making it available on the internet and never sending a bill in the process. There are unsung heroes in this world, and Ben Birch is one of them. A gentle reminder to run by CRMW.net, Coal River Mountain Watch. They are the hardest working, bravest people I know. And it is through the work of Coal River Mountain Watch and other allies that we will bring an end to the Appalachian apocalypse. When you go to the website, you know, you can sign up for the email newsletter. I strongly urge you to do so. You can also buy one of the coolest t-shirts available on the internet. Wherever I go with mine on people, I want one of those. It just says, Save the Endangered Hillbilly. And they're cheap, too. And if you're of a mind to do it, you can even contribute, which would be lovely. I can't think of a better place to do that. It is an honor and a privilege to work with them. Truly. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you. Rick Smith is next, only on the Horn.